Dear brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please open them to Matthew chapter 17, where we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, it's Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. It's a well-known passage, the passage of the Transfiguration. And this is what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Amen. Please have a seat. So I was reading this passage, and one of the first things that jumped out at me is that Jesus didn't take all the disciples up the mountain with him, but it was only a select number. Here we have Peter, James, and John. And the question that arose in my mind is why? Why didn't all the disciples get to go up the mountain? Why didn't all the disciples get to experience the transfiguration? Why didn't all the disciples get to see Jesus in his glory? And then how does that apply to us? So that's why my message for this morning is entitled with a question, which is, who gets to climb the mountain with God? Who gets to climb the mountain with God? And I want to look at 3 things this morning that I see in this passage and that we can apply to ourselves and our lives. And the first thing that I see, the first group of people who gets to go up the mountain to see the transfiguration, to see the glorified Christ, are Christians who struggle with the cost of following Christ. Christians who struggle with the cost of following Christ. You know, if we flip to chapter 16 and we look at the passages that are leading up to the transfiguration, we see, you know, these well-known passages where first, in chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, we see that Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some of them say, you know, they say you're John the Baptist, they say you're Elijah, they say you're this and that. And he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds to them and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. This is the rock that I'm going to build my church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And we love this. We love these kinds of moments, these moments of victory, these moments of blessing. But it's as if Jesus understands what the disciples are thinking, what we would be thinking in moments like this. And then immediately in verse 21, he says, "From this moment on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to die." So Jesus immediately says, yes, there is victory. Yes, there are these moments of blessing. There are these moments of glory. But understand, Christian, understand, disciple, that there also have to be moments of suffering. And what does Peter do? What is this Peter who just, you know, confessed, made this amazing confession? "Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Son of the living God." Jesus blesses him, encourages him, blesses him. Peter goes to Jesus and he says, "No, absolutely not, Jesus. You can't do this." He rebukes Jesus. You know, he doesn't say, "Lord, can you explain this to me?" He doesn't voice his concern. He doesn't ask Jesus for clarification. He outright rebukes Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's the church today, at least the church in the West. When we hear about suffering, we don't like it. When we hear about suffering, we want to rebuke that, right? We want to rebuke anybody that speaks on, that preaches about suffering, even if it's Jesus himself. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on, and in verses 24 through 28, he says, you know what? It's not just me who has to suffer, but he says, if anyone wants to follow after me, he has to deny himself. He has to pick up his cross. He has to suffer as well. And I think the disciples were in a moment where they're thinking, wait a minute. So Jesus is going to suffer and die. And then he's telling me that I must suffer and potentially die as well. And they were questioning. What are we doing? What's the point of all this? I don't know how I feel about following this Jesus if it's going to involve suffering. And Jesus takes these disciples, these concerned, these questioning disciples. He takes these disciples up the mountain. These are the people that he says, "Come with me. Come with me. See me in my glory. Come, let your eyes be open to see beyond what you are experiencing and understanding right now." And it's amazing that just 6 days earlier, he called one of these disciples, Peter, Satan, and he said that he is a hindrance to him. But it wasn't just Peter, because all of these disciples were struggling with the words that they had just heard from Jesus. If you're on social media, you see all kinds of crazy things. Recently, I saw a female pastor, do with that what you will, with a head that was half shaved and she had tattoos all over. Now, I'm not ultra on the, you know, exterior appearance of people, but it tells you a lot about where they are, where they're coming from, what they believe, right? So I saw this female pastor preach, quote unquote, from this text. And she outright said, as she was preaching, that she hates this text, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. She said, "I hate this text, and I hate preaching from it." Because the reality is that it's not just these ultra-liberal, ultra-woke Christians who don't like the idea of pain, who don't like the idea of suffering, but all Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, we recoil at the idea of having to suffer. And that's why the transfiguration, normally, I know that we are tempted to look at the transfiguration as almost as a reward, right? Like, Jesus took the ultra disciples up the mountain to show them his glory. These were the ones that were the best. These were the ones that were the most spiritual. These were the ones that earned this blessing, that earned this favor to go up the mountain with God to experience this amazing vision of Christ and his glory. And we see this as a blessing or as a reward, but it was not a reward for the super disciples. Seeing God in his glory, having these glimpses of the glory of Jesus, is not a reward for the ultra Christians. In this case, it was a confirmation of his word. It was a confirmation of everything that he had told them before, everything that they were struggling with, that they had heard from Jesus. That's why as they go up the mountain and the voice speaks to them, the Lord says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him. Listen to what he has told them. Listen to what he has told you," and he points them back to the word of Jesus. And that's what the transfiguration and these mountaintop experiences are for us as well, brothers and sisters. They are not a reward for the ultra Christians. When God allows us, when God blesses us to have these experiences, and I've had many experiences where God meets me in my personal time of worship, where God meets me in my personal time of prayer, and God speaks to me and blesses me. But brothers and sisters, the reality is that I've had hundreds, if not thousands of times when I've come to church broken, when I've come to church struggling, when I've come here in this place and the Lord met me here and I had mountaintop experiences with the Lord here. When Coco or Jason led worship and I heard the voice of the Lord. When Aaron or Bogdan preached and I heard the Lord speaking directly to me. When I went to church on Thursdays at prayer and somebody gave an indem and the Lord was speaking directly to my heart. And I had those mountaintop experiences and it's not a reward because I earned it. It's not a reward because I was good. It's not because I deserved it, but the Lord was there to strengthen me so that I could put my faith, to anchor me in his word, to say, believe the word that I have given you, even if that means that you have to suffer, so that when you go and you do go through suffering, you will remember these experiences that you have seen me in my glory. Because the apostles, they go up the mountain and their eyes are open. They see the Lord. They see the Lord and his glory. They see Elijah and Moses, people like them. People who were flesh and blood like them, who struggled like them, but they see them in their glory. And the Lord is speaking to them and telling them, even if you have to go through suffering, even after, if you have to go through trial, even if you have to experience pain, know that it will be worth it. That one day you will be glorified as well. That one day the Lord will exalt you as well. That one day everything that you have to go through will be set right by God. So the person who gets to go on this mountaintop experience, again, is the Christian who's struggling. Maybe the Christian who is struggling with the thought of the cost that needs to be paid to truly follow Jesus. And God gives us these moments of blessing and of encouragement to tell us, come with me, follow me. Even if you have to struggle, even if you have to go through pain, one day you will climb the mountain. One day you will see me in glory. One day you will be glorified as well. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. The second thing that we see is that the people who get to go up the mountain with the Lord are Christians who draw near to God. And again, what I found most interesting as I was reading this passage is that not every disciple got to go up the mountain. Not every disciple got to go see the Lord in his glory. And it bothered me, I'll be honest. It bothered me that Jesus didn't invite every disciple. Wouldn't every disciple have benefited from? Wouldn't every disciple have been impressed by or moved to see the Lord in his glory, to see Elijah, to see Moses, to experience the transfiguration? But the more I thought about it, the true answer is no. That not everybody would have been impressed or benefited by or moved even to be up there on the mountain, even to see Jesus in his glory. After all, we know that Judas, one of his disciples, was full of greed. He loved money more than anything. And one day he would ultimately betray Jesus. In another passage, we see that the disciples are arguing among themselves, who's the greatest, who's going to have the best position in the government that Jesus is gonna set up. They're more concerned with the worldly, they're more concerned with the physical, they're more concerned with the human aspects than they are with the concerns of God himself. And we have this interesting passage in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 19, which is a prelude to what we see Jesus doing as he goes up the mountain. This is when Moses is receiving the law from the Lord, when he's receiving the Ten Commandments. And the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai and he's giving the Israelites the law. But this is what the Israelites say as they are experiencing all this, as they're seeing the lightning, as they're seeing the glory of God. This is what they say beginning verse 18. It says, all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the ram's horn and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw this, when they saw the revealed glory of God, they trembled and they stood at a distance, because the reality is that not, you know, the sad reality is that not every Christian truly wants closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Many of us come here and we want to be close, but we don't want to be too close. We want to be near, but we don't want to be too near. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't want to follow him too closely. And this is what the Israelites said. They said, they stood at a distance and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen. They said to Moses, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. Brothers and sisters, what I feel that the Lord is saying to me and what he's saying to us is that it's not enough to be a Christian, because that's where many of us stop. It's not even enough to be a disciple, because think about it. The disciples, all of them knew the word of God. All of them were walking with the Lord. They knew their Bible. They were doing what they were supposed to do. And just as the disciples were doing this, yet didn't go up the mountain, you or I could be a Christian. We could be in church. We could be surrounded by hundreds of other believers, but still not see the glory of God. And we ask ourselves so many times, why is my Christian walk so stale, so weak, so monotonous? And the answer that the Lord gave me is that it's intimacy, it's closeness, it's nearness to God. The disciples who Jesus took up the mountain are also the disciples that he called first. These were the disciples who had been walking with Jesus for the longest time. And it's not a matter of chronology over here, but these are the disciples who knew Jesus the most. They had been walking with him the longest. They were there since the beginning. They were the ones who were there with Jesus before the crowds, before all the miracles, before the feeding of the 5,000, before all of the people who wanted Jesus just for what he could give them instead of what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he represented in and of himself. They were the ones who, when Jesus challenged them and said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be disciple, you have to eat my flesh. And all of his disciples left, except for these ones. It says that John was the one who used to recline on Jesus' chest, and he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter was the one when all of the disciples fled as Jesus was being arrested. He was the one who could not flee, who could not stay away. He was the one who had to follow Jesus wherever they took him. He had to be near Jesus, even though ultimately he failed and he denies him. And then when Jesus goes to Gethsemane, to pray right before he dies, these are the ones that Jesus brings with him, closest to him, to pray with him. No, they weren't perfect, just like David. David sinned, but he had a heart for God. And the disciples too, these disciples, they messed up, they failed, they sinned, but they had a heart for Jesus. They had a heart that desired intimacy with Christ. So the question for you, brother and sister, is where are you? Where are you this morning? Are you satisfied with where you are? Are you satisfied with your walk as a Christian? You come to church on Sunday. You maintain your attendance maybe. You're a Christian, which is great, but you don't want to be too extreme. Maybe you're a disciple even. You're following Christ, but you don't want to make your life all about him. What Jesus wants to tell you and tell me and tell all of us this morning is that he has more for you, brothers and sisters. He has more from you, and he desires more from you. He wants to take you and us and me and us as a church. He wants to take us up the mountain. He wants us to see and experience his glory. He has more for us, brothers and sisters. And the greatest tragedy is if we are satisfied, self-satisfied in our relationship with him, in our walk with him, and say, I'm good where I'm at. There's nothing else that the Lord could possibly have for me, or there's nothing more that I desire from the Lord, because Jesus has more for us. Maybe you're that Christian who you've been walking with the Lord, but you've held back. Maybe you've made excuses. You've told yourself that you've done enough, that you've gone far enough. This morning, the invitation and the call of Jesus for you is give everything to the Lord this morning. Amen. Give everything, give your whole life to him this morning. And the last thing is, the last group of Christians who get to go up the mountain to see the transfiguration are, they're Christians who are imperfect. Christians who are imperfect. Maybe you think to yourself, as you read this story about the disciples seeing Jesus in his glory, seeing Moses, seeing Elijah, having this amazing experience up the mountain, maybe you think to yourself, I'm too flawed. That kind of mountaintop experience is for the super Christians. It's not for me. I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. But think about the disciples and how imperfect they were. Again, remember that 6 days earlier, 6 days before the mountaintop, Jesus called Peter Satan. Jesus said to Peter, you are a hindrance to me. Even these three closest disciples that Jesus takes up the mountain, who were the most intimate to him, lose focus on Jesus and they turn to Moses and Elijah, and they're impressed with them. They want Jesus and these other people. In effect, they lower Jesus in their hearts to the same level, to the same status as these other, you know, granted mighty men of God. That's why Peter says, let's make shelters for everybody. And God has to send this cloud to cover Moses, to cover Elijah, and to speak and to say, this is my beloved son. Not Moses, not Elijah, not some saint. This is my beloved son. Look to him, listen to him, believe in him, trust in him. We see that the disciples mess up time and time again. It says in here that they were terrified. And Jesus has to tell them, get up, don't be afraid. They were fearful, they were distracted, they were unfocused. They had misplaced and misguided affections. That was the disciples. And if we're honest, that's us as well. But Jesus says to them in verse 8, which concludes this passage, it says that when they looked after the cloud had come and after the cloud covers Moses and Elijah, it says that when they looked around, they saw no one except Jesus. And there's a translation that says it like this, which I love. It says, there was no one except Jesus himself alone. They didn't see Moses. They didn't see Elijah anymore. But they didn't see themselves either. They weren't seeing their faults. They weren't seeing all the ways that they had messed up. They didn't see all of the things that would have disqualified them from this kind of experience with the Lord. They didn't see their faults. They didn't see their failings. It says that all they saw was Jesus. When they finally came to the end of it, they realized that all that mattered was Jesus, was being with Jesus, was seeing Jesus, was experiencing Jesus alone. Because they understood finally that they didn't deserve to go up the mountain. They didn't deserve to experience this glorified Jesus. It was Jesus who invited them. It was Jesus who took the initiative. They didn't deserve to experience the transfiguration, but it was Jesus alone who led them up the mountain to see his glory, to have this experience with him. It was Jesus alone. He initiated, he began, he started, he led. He's the one who took them up the mountain. The focus was all on him. And in conclusion this morning, I want to say that he can do the same for you. He can do the same for me. He can do the same for all of us. Do you want to see his glory? Do you want to experience more of Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus glorified and exalted in Emmanuel Church as we've never seen, as we've never experienced before? Do you want to be the disciple who stays at the foot of the mountain, or do you want to be the disciple who Jesus takes up the mountain with him? If you do, accept the cost of following Jesus. Draw near to him today. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look to see what anyone else is doing. And then don't even look at yourself. Don't look at your imperfections. Don't look at your failings, but turn your eyes and look to Jesus. And may all the glory be his alone. Amen.